Morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. There you go. Look at that. You gotta, just because it's 8:30 doesn't mean we can't be awake. Right? All right. Why don't you open your Bibles and stand up. Matthew 17. Seems like as I'm doing Matthew 17, I'm going slower than I want to, But there's these parts in Scripture you just can't go by, right? And so you'll see we're kind of hanging there around verse 22, 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Father, thank you for your word this morning that we're looking at, Father. As we look in, Father, to the mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just thinking about that this week, Father, I pray that you'd bless our time, Lord God. I pray that you'd cause us to think about it even more. Lord God, you cause us to reflect on the greatness of this truth. Father, that you would speak through me this morning, Father. I need you, Father, to feed your sheep. Lord God, give them what they need. Give us what we need this morning. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Last week we were talking about the betrayal of Jesus Christ and how terrible that account was that we looked at. And we read about his betrayal in Matthew 26, verses 47 to 56. We saw it in John 13, 18. We saw it in Mark 14. So I don't want to go back and revisit the betrayal. You can read those. You can get even the disc from last week. But as awful as the betrayal of Jesus Christ was, it had to happen in order for our redemption to happen. And so because his betrayal led to the death, and without his death, there is no what? Remission of sin. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews made that statement, Hebrews 9:22 to be exact, if you were to follow me back there, let me read that. And the word, of course, says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness of sin." Blood has to be shed in order for there to be forgiveness. And so the betrayal and the death of Christ was a necessary thing. It had to happen or there would be no forgiveness. And as important as his betrayal and death are, it would be a mistake for us to even fly by this passage of Scripture, this little part in this verse. It would be a mistake if I could say it that way, to limit the importance of its importance without looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because what he arose, he alone conquered death, his righteousness has fully vindicated the believer. That's incredible, isn't it? Doesn't that excite you at 8:30 in the morning? I mean, it might be cold outside, but I hope this warms your heart, right? Because our hope in him and our salvation are well founded in his resurrection. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the faith of every Christian. Matter of fact, it's the foundation of it. And I'll talk about that more so as we go along. But without a firm belief that God has raised him from the dead, salvation from the penalty and salvation from the power and eventually from the presence of sin is actually impossible. Okay, so it's crucial to our faith. The resurrection is so important. And the Christian should never be confused about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Scripture show us that it was has been presented through prophecy. We looked at that back in, well, we looked at the betrayal. Let's go to Psalm 16. Let's see, clear back here in the book of Psalms, prophecy declared the resurrection of Christ. Of course, we could actually go clear back into Genesis. But let's look at this, chapter 16, or Psalm 16. Verses 9 through 11, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Another word for Sheol is what? The grave or hell. But here it's translated the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now you'll notice, although David's saying that, that's prophetic about who? Jesus Christ. He won't allow, you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. And you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So when you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption, what is he saying? You won't what? They're not going to stay in the grave and rot. Okay? That's not going to happen. Psalm 86, jump over to Psalm 86, verses 12 through 13. And so we can see that through the Old Testament, the resurrection is actually prophesied about a lot. Okay, so Psalm 86, verse 12. We're going to read 12 and 13 there. Okay, so I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered me, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So resurrection is a thought carried all through the Old Testament. And eventually we would get to Acts chapter 13. Let's go back to Acts 13 with the apostles there, of course, declaring that. Acts 13, starting in verse 32. And so we read, everybody there, okay. We declare to you glad tidings that promise which we made to the fathers God has fulfilled with for us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Isn't that great? You know when the Lord teaches you something at that moment? He just did. I never noticed this, all right? I'm going to share this with you because I get teached as I'm teaching. Isn't that funny? When you always think about that verse, look at that verse 33. You are my son, today I have begotten you. When do we always think about that? Say that louder. The virgin birth, right? Today I've begotten you, right? The only begotten Son of God. Don't we think about that? Lord, what did he say in this verse? I just learned it. What does the begotten have to do with? The resurrection, not the birth. Isn't that what he's talking about? That's amazing. I never knew that. Hey, you got to. Isn't that exciting? Come on, people. Anyway, we could stop right there. Wow, that's great. Okay, so we know that his resurrection was even going to be announced by the Lord himself. If we went back to Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, Mark 9, 9 and 10, Jesus talks about his own resurrection. And what does it say? Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that had they had seen till the Son of Man had what? Risen from the dead. So, and you would see that in John, you would see that in other places, but he's always announcing not only his death, but his resurrection. It's gonna happen. Look, people, I'm not gonna stay dead. That had to be, well, maybe foreign, maybe not to them, I don't know. But if we go to Acts chapter 2, go to Acts 2, you'll notice that the apostles, it was in, of course, their teaching. I shared one just a little bit ago. I got to get my mouth to work in Acts 13. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. And verses 29 through 32, right there. Acts 2, 29 through 32. And it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the what? The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And so the resurrection was prophesied. It was taught by Christ. It was then taught by the apostles. Now in the first century, these first century Christians were prepared to defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the teaching of it, the account of it, and they, by using logical arguments that comprised of scripture and what? Evidence. They saw it. And so you'll see that here in Acts chapter 2. You would see it in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul presents the gospel and what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, go there, the first 8 verses. So if you ever wonder what the gospel is, here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Now notice this. Paul is he's hungry to do this. He's aggressive to do this. He wants to present the gospel. And in the gospel, what's the big part of the gospel, people? The resurrection of Christ. And this was predominant in their teaching. And so what does it say? It says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now notice that verse right there, okay? According to the scriptures, he's making a point on two parts of that verse. He died according to the scriptures. Okay? We know if you're gonna die, you're gonna be buried, so there's not so much emphasis on that part. But he died for our sin, and what? He was raised according to the scriptures. Okay? So those are the two points. He died for me, but he rose for me. Okay? So what does it say here? And that he was, seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. That's the reason Paul would call himself an apostle. Acts chapter 1, if we just jump clear back here to Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1, 3. And you'll notice it says here, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they're talking to who? The resurrected Lord. For 40 days, Jesus is teaching them. He has a resurrected body. Wouldn't that be awesome to see? To be around? To listen to? And so it should be no, if you think about their defense of these first century Christians, the constant talking about the defending of the resurrection as part of the message. Okay? It should be no less today. It should be a dominant part of our doctrine when we speak to people about Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about that. Think about the impact it would have on people if you and I were excited about the resurrection. But think of how much we don't talk about the resurrection. Right? But think of how the impact that would have. And if that filled our conversation, it was a big part of the doctrine of the first century Christians. But today, hundreds of millions of people on earth, they don't believe in Jesus. All right? They certainly don't believe in Jesus' death-defying power. The skeptics scoff at the idea even that he died. They scoff at the idea that there was a resurrection. They scoff at the idea that he's coming back or his return. Infidels in classrooms, I'm going to start using that word. They use it. Right? Infidels. Unbelievers. An infidel. Infidels in classrooms and in media outlets throughout the world, they adamantly argue against those things. They hate it. They're venomous about it. Alleging that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen biblically and it did not happen historically. And they'll argue to the death almost about that. Well, what do you believe? Think about that. Do you believe that there was a biblical, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. So when we talk of Jesus' resurrection, what's the result that'll happen? We will end up talking about ours. We'll end up talking about ours. See, people who would reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ are simply not Christians. I'm going to say that boldly. They're not Christians. Okay? They're not Christians at all. Because one must believe this doctrine in order to possess salvation. Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Go there. It's a verse you all know. This isn't something that's new to us. Matter of fact, don't turn your ears off to anything you're hearing about the resurrection. You're thinking, I know all this. I've heard it all. We need to be reminded of this daily. So that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection fills our conversation, overtakes our doctrine. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so what does it say? Let me back up to 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we, what? We preach. So we're going to preach this stuff. And here's what's involved in that word of faith, all right? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Okay, so what's involved in the preaching of the gospel? First of all, I must believe in my heart some things, right? I believe in my heart that what? That Jesus is Lord. And that he was raised from the dead. I believe in my heart he's Lord. And that's the other thing. It's a pet peeve of mine. And I've said it before. You cannot make him Lord. He already has that title. You simply submit to that. You don't make him anything. He is already that. Okay? That's a gross sin to try to do that. You submit to his lordship. But God has raised him from the dead. You see that that's important? What does it say there in the end of verse 9? you will be what? Saved. I believe that He's Lord, and I believe that He rose again. The resurrection is part of my faith. I have to believe the resurrection or there is no salvation. And so verse 10 says this, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, my mouth will always follow my heart. What I talk about is what's in my heart. Remember that. And so it's foundational truth without which the gospel ceases to be good news. 1 Corinthians 15, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and go to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. There's no good news in that, is there? That means we don't need to be here this morning if there's no resurrection. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And it goes on. People, there's no good news. There's no gospel if there's no resurrection. And so without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what else would be meaningless? I thought about that. Even baptism would be a waste of time. How many people have been baptized? Why do you get baptized? What are you proclaiming? Now, by the way, baptism does not save. Baptism is a command. Okay? We do not teach baptismal regeneration here, which means you have to be baptized to be saved, or the thief on the cross wouldn't have been saved. Right? Baptism is an outward profession of what Christ has done in me. All right? I was a sinner. I come to Christ. That old man dies. He's buried, and he is risen a what? A new creation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. Now I'm a new man. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But if you haven't been baptized, you should. Because it's a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But baptism would be a waste of time if there was no resurrection. Because what am I testifying to in the baptism? The resurrection. You know, the resurrection. Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 there. And let's see what the Word says about that. Romans 6. And let's go to verses 4 and 5. Now look what it says here. It says, therefore, we were buried with Him through what? Through baptism. Into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that old, symbolically of the old man being buried, when I come up out of the water, I am a new creation. I'm pronouncing to you, I'm a new creation. So I walk in newness of life. I don't walk like the old man anymore. I'm walking like a new creation in Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. Great passage. And so without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who have fallen asleep also, or those who have died, it's another way of talking about people who have died, they have fallen asleep, excuse me, when they've fallen asleep while believing on Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross, if there was no resurrection, those people have just what? They just perish. They've ceased to exist. And so His resurrection is the basis, people, of our hope. So if we reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're simply not believers. Our whole Christian faith is built on that truth. That is huge. And that should consume a lot of our dialogue, a lot of our doctrine. Because if I talk and preach about the resurrection of Christ, I'll eventually be talking about, I've been resurrected. Wait a minute. No, you haven't. Oh, yes, I have. Haven't we? Aren't we in some way already have been resurrected from the dead? I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I am now made what? Ephesians chapter 2, I'm alive. So in a spiritual sense, there's been a resurrection. I'm a new man. The old man has passed away. Not the old man will pass away. He has passed away. Those old things are gone. All things are what? New. Now I'm still going to await a bodily resurrection, but my spirit has been resurrected. My spirit is not going to change any more today as it will be when I go into the Lord's presence. Do you get that? Do you get that? Your spirit is changed. It's the body that has to be changed to be in His presence. But your spirit is born again as much as it can be born again. That's great. Now, why is Jesus' resurrection so significant? Why? Because the scriptures mention several individuals who have risen from the dead. Back to the widow's son in Zarephath. She had her son come back to life. The son of the Shunammite woman. He came back to life. After Elisha's death, you remember, I think it's in 2 Kings around chapter 13 or 14, right in there. Remember they are going to bury this guy in Elisha's tomb. Do you remember that? And they hear some commotion going on, so they just leave the dead guy there. And somehow while the dead guy's there, his hand flops out or he touches Elisha's bones. You remember that account? And what happens to the man? He comes back to life. That's amazing. I can just see the dead guy just flops over and his hand hits the bones of Elisha. Hello. It is 9:15. Does that excite you? Yeah, I think it's around 2 Kings 13 or something. Anyway, you can find that out later. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son. Lazarus came back from the dead. After Jesus' death, in Matthew's account of the gospel in chapter 27, what happens when Jesus... What happens if the cross, when the cross, the veil rips, what happens? The graves were open. And the dead were walking around town. Now, what would you do? I mean, hi, Grandpa. Wait a minute. Wouldn't you be asking, what has happened? I mean, Tabitha, Peter... Remember Tabitha? Peter raises her from the dead. Paul raised up Eutychus. Remember Eutychus? You think I'm a boring preacher? They fall out the windows when Paul was preaching. We talked about that. I mean, yesterday we're talking about, be glad we're not on the second floor. But all these people died. And they rose from the grave to live again. So what makes Jesus' resurrection from the dead any greater than these people? Because when you think about that, in view of all these resurrections, you're going to ask, some people are going to ask that question. What is so different or important about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What makes His so special? And so, the significance of Jesus' resurrection is seen in the fact that He was the first to rise from the dead and never die again. Okay? Now that's the thing about Jesus' resurrection. He's still alive. And so go, if you, again, look at Acts chapter 13. Again, go to Acts 13. Now let's go to verse 34 and 37. Okay, so 34, 37. And that he raised him from the dead, no more return to, don't miss that part. No more to return to what? To corruption, okay? So, or to the state of decay or death. He has spoken thus. Let's jump down to 37. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And that continues to into eternity. Okay? He came back with no corruption. He lives with no corruption. And that will forever be. Acts 26, since we're right there, go to Acts 26, verse 23. Acts 26. Verse 23. Let me back up to 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. But notice what's missing there. He rose from the dead, but he didn't die again. And so we see that in scriptures. You can go look at Romans chapter 5, Revelation chapter 1. What about that passage? Let's go to Revelation 1 and let's go to verses 17 and 18 there. And when he saw him, that's John, I fell out at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys to death and the grave. I can open up the graves if I want. I can, you know what that means? I, in me is life and death. I can resurrect who I want. Isn't that great? Have you been resurrected spiritually? That's because he has the keys to do that. No man has those keys. So whether it's Eutychus or whether it's Tabitha or whether it's Lazarus or others who have risen from the grave, they don't affect our relationship with God, but without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are affected. People can come back from the dead. And it's a great miracle. Happens probably even today. I don't deny that at all. Now you hear testimony. I mean, I've heard testimony, and you have too, of people who have been in the morgue with their toe tagged, and all of a sudden they're knocking on the steel door. Boy, now you don't want to be the undertaker in the morgue when that happens. I couldn't imagine that occupation anyway. But people do it. Okay? But those, even if somebody came back to life, it doesn't affect us. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that affects us. Right? Because there would be, when you think about it, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Savior to grant us repentance. There would be no Savior to grant us forgiveness. There would be no suitable high priest who would be able to make intercession for us. There would be no assurance of his coming or his judgment that's coming. See, the resurrection has done even that. If we go to Acts chapter 17, go to Acts 17. Part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for that we would understand that there's a judgment to come. Did you know that? Acts chapter 17, go to verse 31. Okay? And now notice this. These are one of those verses you read over, you wouldn't see. Let's start in 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Look at this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How do I know there's going to be a judgment for sin? Because the judge was brought up out of the grave. All right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not, it's not there just to give me life or hope, a new body, an eternity in glory. The resurrection was to show us something. You couldn't kill the judge. He's coming back. Oh, Satan probably would have loved that, wouldn't he? Huh? If I could kill not just the Savior of man, if I could kill the judge of men, then there would be no end to sin. Oh, people, the resurrection is a powerful, powerful thing. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a challenge given to the young disciple named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in all the things that Paul said to Timothy, one of the most important things that he tells him in this, in his last letter to him that we have recorded anyway, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's verse 8, was what? Raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, a couple things there. The gospel is about the resurrection of Christ. Notice that. Paul said, according to my gospel. My gospel, there's a lot of talking as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of that's wrapped around the resurrection of Christ. But Timothy, I don't want you to forget how important the resurrection is, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. That's what he tells Timothy. So while we may not suffer the hardship of like Paul or Timothy, I think it's important that Christians remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached according to the gospel. Okay? That's important. When you tell people the gospel message, are we including the resurrection? I think that's the hugest part. That's the greatest part of it, actually. I think, my opinion. Now, because why should it be in my teaching and in my conversation and even in my thoughts? Why is that so important? Well, go to Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Romans 4, 21. And look at this. And being fully convinced, okay, so Romans 4, 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he is also able to perform. Nobody has a problem with that, right? Can God, can Jesus perform everything that he's promised? Yes, okay? Now look at this. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, but it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who what? Raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why is that so important? It's the next verse. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of what? Our justification. So the gospel is right there in that verse. Okay? Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures. All right? Now you'll see that part where it says he was delivered up because of our offenses. Okay? And what? And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We read that in Acts, right? So look at this. Why was he raised according to the scriptures? For our justification. If there's no resurrection, there is no justification. If there is no resurrection, there's no pronouncement of innocence from our sin. That's why it's so crucial. It verifies our justification. Jesus' resurrection demands, or not demands, but demonstrates God's acceptance of Jesus as the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Look at Romans 8, since we're right there in Romans 8, or Romans. Go to Romans 8, 33. And we'll read 33, 34. Look at this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who what? Justifies. There's that same word. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Now look at, you gotta put all this together. If God justifies, how did he do it? Why did he do it? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. His resurrection brings about the justification. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Look, if God says, I came out of the grave and I justified that person, who are you and I to say he didn't? Right? Because he stands in the presence of God to make intercession for them. I don't. It's not me. It's him. And so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, so why are we more than conquerors through him who loved us? Why? Because we've been justified. I can't be a conqueror if there's no justification. I have to be justified, pronounced innocent, to have victory and conquer. And so he goes on and he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Just because he loves us? No, because we've been justified through his resurrection. It's more than he just loves us. We're positionally innocent in his presence as believers in Christ. And so this resurrection doesn't just verify our justification, it demonstrates God's power towards us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. He's a powerful God, isn't he? Did you know he exercises power towards us? Look at verses 18 through 20 of that chapter. And this is Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. Look at this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, let's kind of, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Think about that. He demonstrates his power in our lives with the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave. You can read and study that even more. But I would not have a powerful, victorious life. There is absolutely no way that I could, let's go back and look at this, that I would be enlightened, that I would know the hope of my calling. I wouldn't know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? I would not even understand what it is to have a powerful God. I wouldn't understand his majestic power or how it works if there was no resurrection. And that power, that same power, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Look at that same power. Let me go over here. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11, okay? In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, there was power involved in my conversion. But it verifies our justification. It demonstrates the power, God's power towards us, but it provides hope for me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives me hope. Should give you hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically verse 3 there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how does the resurrection work there? When I look at the resurrection of Christ, what does it do? It brings me back to a place of what? Hope. I was dead, lifeless, in despair. Jesus comes, he forgives me, he justifies me. And now what? And I've been resurrected in Christ. There's a new hope. Oh, people, this is the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that he spoke of, where he spoke of Christ's resurrection. It's what brought about his persecution. Do you remember what got Paul in trouble? You remember what put him in chains? Preaching that Jesus Christ died? No. What put him in chains? The resurrection. He's standing before Felix and others for the preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. It's okay that he's dead. The world doesn't have a problem with Jesus dying, biblically or historically. But when you bring him up out of the grave by doctrine, now we have a problem. Because we got rid of him once. See, don't tell me he's coming back. You see that? The resurrection has to be part of the gospel. It's what put Paul in chains. It labeled him as an evildoer. He's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the preaching of it, may make life difficult for us even to today. You know, I'm not going to challenge you to do this, but you could pick up the press and read all sorts of articles about opinions. You write an article in the paper about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you watch what happens. You watch what happens. And it can be the kindest thing, the most generous letter that you could ever write, and people will hate it. But we can't lose sight of the significance of the resurrection of Christ because it's the foundation upon which our faith and hope is based. Deny the resurrection of Jesus and you're not a Christian. That simple. I give God praise this morning for the resurrection of his Son. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus did not stay in the grave. I would have a hopeless, worthless, lifeless faith. There would be no reason to go on. There would be no hope. There would be no reason to be here fellowshipping today. There would be no reason to be on the streets talking about Jesus. There would be no reason for Bible studies. There would be no reason for evangelism. No reason for anything if there was no resurrection. But your resurrection has accomplished so much on behalf of the child of God. I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.